One of the most beloved Christmas carols has this line, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Yes, that line is from the beloved Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And we cherish the image of eternal light beaming down upon that manger and that stable. We celebrate the hope that the birth of that child on that holy night so long ago, we celebrate the hope that his birth brought to us. But we celebrate in a world that sometimes doesn't seem so hopeful. Then and now, hope often seems in short supply. But the verse from the carol doesn't just talk about hope. It also talks about fears. So what does fear have to do with the celebration of Christmas? A Little Town of Bethlehem was written by Phillips Brooks in 1868, just 3 years after the Civil War had ended. Lee and Grant had signed their peace accord at Appomattox, and battle-weary veterans from both sides trudged home back to their loved ones after laying down their arms. But half of the nation still laid in ruins, and President Andrew Johnson was doing his best to dismantle the rights that had been fought for during that war. Families of the North and the South both had been decimated by the war, by the carnage that was among the most brutal war and certainly the most brutal ever engaged in this country. And wives and mothers counted themselves lucky if their husbands and sons came home with an eye or an arm or a leg missing, because they knew there were many husbands and sons who didn't come home at all because they were killed or died soon after because of their wounds on the battlefield. So beginning in 1868, when "Old Little Town of Bethlehem" was sung, it gave Americans some comfort to picture that humble Bethlehem stable as a place where hope and fear do indeed meet, and hope arises as the victor. What do you fear this Advent? I suspect that the answer to that question is as varied as the people who are sitting here in this sanctuary today. As parents, we fear that something or someone will do harm to our child or children, whether that child be 3 years old or 30 years old or 60 years old. I don't think that fear as a parent ever really goes away. And children fear that something will happen to their parents. And we fear hearing those words from a doctor that means that our life is going to be forever changed. And we fear the rancor that is currently occurring within this nation. We fear that that rancor will never end, and this country will not recover from the divisiveness that is coming from all sectors of the political world. Of course, sometimes our fears can lean a little to the ridiculous. Recently, a blogger wrote that her life was filled with fear rather than with joy because she was freaking out about a few things, such as whether there was anyone for whom she had forgotten to get a gift, particularly if she went to a party or somewhere and that person or a person had a gift for her, but she didn't have a gift for them. She was fearful about whether the gifts that she had bought for her coworkers were adequate enough. She was fearful about whether her children had the equal number of presents to open. She was fearful that her youngest would think that Santa thought that he had been a bad boy this year. She was fearful that she had messed up the name tags on the gifts and that the wrong gift would end up with the wrong person because the tags were labeled incorrectly. And for those who will gather in the sanctuary at 5 o'clock this evening for our Blue Christmas service, I imagine they could only wish that what they fear or what is weighing them down was whether or not their Christmas tags had gotten mixed up. Fear so easily permeates our lives, so much so that we often don't even realize that fear is hanging over us like a cloak around our shoulders. It's been 150 years since Phillip Brooks wrote about Bethlehem's deep and dreamless sleep, and yet we still yearn for freedom, for freedom from fear. And it just so happens that so did the people of Zephaniah's time. They yearned to be free from fear. The early chapters of Zephaniah, and mind you, there are only 3 chapters, but those first chapters are part of a divine judgment against Jerusalem because the people were being faithless, and they also were not taking care of those among them who struggled to survive. So Zephaniah speaks the word of the Lord and speaks out forcefully to them. Let me share a few of those words. Zephaniah writes, "On that day, says the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. The inhabitants of the mortar well, for all the traders have perished. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm.' Their wealth shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them." Imagine if you were one of the people hearing those words and to hear, well, God will not do good. God will not do harm. God won't do anything. I think those are very fear-inducing words that the people heard from Zephaniah. And the fact is that fear also permeated the time prior and during the birth of Jesus. Remember, the angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John." The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And then the angel says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And those shepherds outside Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks by night, do not be afraid, says the angel, for see, I am bringing you good tidings of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Constantly we hear, do not be afraid. I think it's pretty safe to conclude that God understands our inclination to be filled with fear. And perhaps it's a little bit unfortunate that none of this fear seems to creep into our secular celebration of Christmas. As Jody mentioned earlier, talking about our blue Christmas service, the secular celebration of Christmas is about merriment. It's about what people call the Christmas spirit. I find myself wondering if they know what the Christmas spirit is. And if one turns from that constant Yuletide cheer to acknowledge to someone else an all too human difficulty that they are experiencing, they are often accused. Perhaps you yourself have been accused of, well, you just don't have the Christmas spirit. The words from today's scripture from Zephaniah must have been like a balm for the people who heard them. Words that faced fear and moved the people to restoration. The bottom line is we don't get to Christmas joy by going around fear. We get there, as Phillips Brooks wrote, only by allowing the hopes and fears of all the years to meet one another at that manger on that holy night in the town of Bethlehem. Perhaps the true spirit of Christmas is acknowledging the fears of our lives. Those times when darkness surrounds us and we wonder if we will ever experience the light in our lives again. Those times of loneliness and despair. And then, hopefully, we pray, Lord, help me remember. Help me remember that I am not alone. Help me to remember that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and dwells within me. As Christian writer Kathleen Norris says, the incarnation is the place where hope contends with fear. Watching a Charlie Brown Christmas this time of year is a tradition for many folks. A favorite scene is particularly when Linus is standing on an empty stage and he recites the story of the angel's appearance to the shepherds. Did you know that that scene, if you are familiar with it, almost ended up on the cutting room floor? The TV network executives thought it was too religious and perhaps just a little too long. But thankfully, the producers persisted, and that scene remained and has become a cherished moment in Charlie Brown's Christmas Story. Over the years of the Christmas strip, from watching it, there's a scene that you might not have noticed. Just before Linus begins his recitation, or as he's beginning it, have you noticed? He drops his blanket. That blanket that Linus is never, never without, except when Charles Schulz would occasionally let Snoopy steal it from him. And when that happened, Linus, the usually calm and cool and wise beyond his years little person, would dissolve into a frenzied angst. Because Linus simply cannot be without his blanket. Except for this moment.
We don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
If even for just a moment, fear gave way to joy, as it was for Linus, may it be for us also. Amen. And now I invite you to stand in body or spirit, as together we proclaim what we believe, using the word